Living Brothers and Sisters. Tonight's talk is called The Philistines Be Upon Thee. And a little bit of an introduction before we really have a look at chapter 16 of Judges. And so we look first at Judges 13 verse 25. We had a look at this a bit last week, but I want to pick it up from there again today. And I mentioned last week, Judges 13, verse 25, that in the AV, where we've got move, it could equally be translated as troubled. In fact, the word, the Hebrew word, it's on the screen there, just occurs five times in Scripture, that's all. And four out of the five, it is translated as trouble. So when we read verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him, it could equally be saying, began to trouble him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So what I was suggesting last week was that Samson, while he was judge for 20 years, was patrolling the area round Kirjath-Jearim where the Ark of God was, and top priority was to protect that Ark against the Philistines and take then as a lesser priority every opportunity to subdue the enemy. So here we have it in verse 25, this idea of him being moved or troubled. Now, it's intriguing. If you look at other versions, they neither use moved nor trouble. You'll sort of mean when I give you this list. New International Version uses the word stir. Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I must confess I've never come across before, but I saw on the internet this afternoon, has got direct. International Standard Version, rouse. The Net Bible, I know one or two of you are familiar with that, has control. And the Douay Rheims Bible says be with. And so the translators are trying to describe this word, which the AUV has either as move or as trouble, come up with all those ideas. So Samson was stirred, he was roused, he was directed. He was under God's control. The Spirit of God was with him. I particularly like the last one, but to be honest, brothers and sisters. He couldn't do what he managed to do if the Spirit of God wasn't with him. You know, it's a fight on his own. You know, we went through last week how there was no one there to support. In fact, 3,000 men of Judah handed him over to the enemy. Such as they wanted a quiet life, he was too troublesome to them. So he couldn't do anything at all without the power of God and without the Lord directing him. And so we've got all those ideas in that verse 25 of chapter 13. And again, I'm going to show you this map which we looked at last week. They're the five principal cities of the Philistines. And just to remind you, three of them were judged when the ark went into their possession and went into that city. But there were two that were left, and the Philistines at Ashkelon and Gaza, which were not, the ark didn't go to and were not judged by God. But Samson, in his warfare against the Philistines, focuses first on Ashkelon, chapters 14 and chapter 15 of Judges, which we're not really going to look at. I'll just make a brief mention of them in a moment, but we're not going to look at it in any detail. And then chapter 16 is about Gaza, which is the main city of the Philistines. And so, it's a wrong idea, it's a false idea to think Samson is working on a whim, or he's going into battle because of these women that he's involved with, and other things fall into place as a consequence. No, there's purpose in that which he does. He focuses in on Ashkelon and Gaza. These are the two mighty strongholds of the Philistines who have yet to be humbled. Just looking at that verse 25 of chapter 13 again, we've got that phrase, the Spirit of the Lord. And when it comes to the record of Samson, it appears four times. So we are told repeatedly that this is a man blessed of God. So again, it reinforces the point I'm making. He's not doing it of his own volition. or for his own ideas, or for his own benefit. He's doing it for the Lord, and he's working so mightily because the Lord is working mightily through him. So have it the first time in verse 25 of chapter 13 as a general comment. And then if we were to go into 14 and 16, it's worth another couple of talks really. But in chapter 14 we read it for a second time. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told it not to his father or mother what he'd done. This is when he slew the lion. He slew the lion, and there's a consequence of that. A number of things flow into place. It's all in the process of finding a wife from Timnath. We have the bees coming out of the lion and so on. There's a lot of things follow on from that. Incidentally, when he seeks a wife from Timnath, his parents are somewhat perplexed and somewhat of a dilemma about this. And they actually challenge him. You know, aren't the women of our people, of the people of God, that you can marry? What are you marrying a Philistine for? Which is a fair comment to make. That's what faithful parents should be saying. Absolutely right. But then there's a comment by the Spirit that says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So it's been underscored yet again, brothers and sisters, that he seeks a wife of Timnath, yes, which seems very odd, to say the least, but there's purpose in it. He's seeking an occasion to wage warfare with the Philistines. And as things develop in a most peculiar way, I have to say I don't fully understand why it has to be quite the way it is, but in the end, it's men of Ashkelon that suffer. And the poor woman involved, sadly, and her family suffer. And then again, you go into chapter 14, verse 19. This is the third time the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house. So that, I've already mentioned that. Is this at the feast that was laid on concerning his betrothal, or his pending marriage? A riddle was given. His wife, under pressure, explains the riddle to her people, the Philistines, and one thing leads to another, and he goes down to Ashkelon, and the 30 garments are obtained, and he gives that, and so on. But it's all part of an intrigue. It's all part of this confronting those of Ashkelon. And then finally, the fourth one, into chapter 15 now. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. This is when the 3,000 men of Judah deliver him. Can you imagine that? The men of Judah delivering him. You know, there's something of the type of the Lord Jesus here, isn't there? They hand him over to the Gentile powers that be. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And so he breaks free, and then we have a number of things there. We have the jackals or the foxes, the 300, which have the firebrands that destroy the economy of the Philistines. We then have 1,000, no less, he slays, with the jawbone of the ass, and then the drinking of the water given by the grace of God. So there's a lot of things happening there, but again, it's he waging war, and the Spirit of the Lord is with him. He wouldn't be able to do anything. How could one man take on such a force and be victorious? God is with him. So in chapters 14 and 15, we see Samson there succeeding and subduing the Philistines. And I think we have to assume, brothers and sisters, given that he was a judge for 20 years, we're only seeing two incidents out of many. In fact, the words of the Philistines at various points, it would indicate that there's more than just the 30 men of Ashkelon, there's more than just the 1,000 here. There's been other incidents on the way, other occasions. But these two are picked by the Spirit for our learning. They're preserved for us as the teaching points for us. And right at the end of chapter 15, verse 20, Mark just wanted to turn over the page there. And notice as we come to the end of that chapter, and it almost seems out of place because we read, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. But you go to the end of chapter 16 and verse 31. I've got it on the screen. That's the last verse of the historical record. We almost have a repeat. You have this rather touching situation, and it's a good thing, where the brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up. This is it's the Samson now, he's got a corpse, and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, this faithful father of his. That's where they bury him. But then it says, "And he judged Israel 20 years. So we're told that at the end of chapter 15, and then we're told again at the end of chapter 16. Now, the scripture is not in the habit of repeating things unless they're significant. And I think what's happening is that we're being told that chapter 16 is right at the end of his life. It's right at the end of his 20 years. Now, it may start midway through the 18th year. I don't know, brothers and sisters. But this is the climax of his, these are the final events of his life. And obviously when we get to 31 of chapter 16, his days are gone. And the next 20 years of subduing the Philistines is the responsibility of Samuel. Remember, I mentioned that last week, that the Philistines subdued the Israelites for 40 years. Samuel is the next one to take over, and in many ways more supremely victorious. You know, this mighty man, Samson, is very much on his own, as I say, and he has no army, whereas Samuel gathers men around him, and they can hold sway more successfully, keep it sustained, whereas Samson, it seems to me, is a battle here, battle there, skirmish here, skirmish there, and it's all of him. But there we have it. Chapter 16, right at the end of these days. And what we're going to find in chapter 16 is the great height of his life, the great victory of all victories of his life. And then we're going to see him at his lowest ebb, and then exalted again to an even greater height. So it's an all wondrous chapter, is chapter 16. But before we look at that, and I'm not trying to be flippant in any way, this is a serious thought, sort of crazy thought I have, as a man that's going bald rapidly. I just wondered how long Samson's hair would be by now. And apparently, typically, hair grows at 6 inches a year. Now, Samson was a judge for 20 years. So how old was he when he started being a judge? My guess, and it can only be that, 20. So that's 40 years growth. That's a lot of hair. Now, it doesn't mean to say, of course, that his hair grew as other men's hair grew. We know his strength was different from other men, and the rate of growth of his hair could be different from other men. It's not a problem to me in that sense. But I think it's very, very likely, brothers and sisters, that he had a lot of hair. And you would think in the normal run of events, that would be an encumbrance to him going into warfare. It's worth thinking about. There's many a warrior to look fierce and will shave the head altogether. But it's an encumbrance, I suggest to you, to have long hair like this. Interestingly, there's an Assyrian relief, and it's got on there these amazing hairstyles. And you can't help but think of dreadlocks and so on. Am I right? But I've just put that up there to show you that the Syrians delighted in long hair, and they could plait it and weave it. And there it is. So I assume Samson must have done something like that. But anyway, I'm going to leave that. It's a minor point. What we're going to do now is take our reading through Brother Simon, please. And we're going to read Judges 16, but not all of it. The last part of Judges 16 we'll look at next week, God willing.
Judges 16, verses 1 to 17. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto him, unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man.
Thank you, Brother Simon. Verse 1 of Judges 16 has caused me a lot of problems. I think I'm happy now, but I've changed my opinion on this verse a number of times. It's not easy, and I'll explain some of the difficulties, and you may not agree with me come the finish, and you're welcome to have a different opinion, because I had that different opinion for a little while. Because we read in verse 1 of chapter 16, Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. Now, if you look at that phrase, went in unto her, in the Authorized Version, there are six other places where you get that phrase, went in unto her. Right in the middle of them, as it happens, is Genesis 16, verse 1, to make the seventh one. And as you're scanning through those now, every single one of them, the last one is talking in metaphorical terms, symbolic terms, if you will, but the vast majority of those verses there are all talking about a man having sexual relations with a woman, whether it's Jacob with Leah or Boaz with Ruth. So there are plenty of Bible commentators, and not a few Christadelphian brethren, commentators, who say, well, there you are, sadly, this is Samson going astray, and he's gone into a harlot, as men do, who are not after a godly spirit. And when you look at that evidence, that's very strong, that's very compelling. Furthermore, it's been pointed out to me that that repeating of the 20 years that I showed you at the end of chapter 15 and then again at the end of chapter 16 is to show you a change in his life. There's a break, as it were. At the end of chapter 15, he's been faithful and true, and then it's marked by that comment that he was judged for 20 years, and then things go awry. As we read Judges 16 verse 1, then he goes and visits this woman who is a prostitute. So that looks strong, and I had to really look at this carefully, because that looks exceedingly strong, as I say, very convincing. However, I looked a bit more closely, and if you just look at that, went in, it's the Hebrew word bo. I'm not sure that's how you pronounce it, but it's an easy one for me to convey to you this week. That's the Hebrew word, went in. And it's a very, very common word. At the bottom there, I've got 2,577. 109 of them, I don't know what they are, and so I was going to painstakingly go through after the manner of Strong, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to take his word for it. There's 109, all various sorts of different translations for it. But the principal one, you can see in that list, the principal translation, the one that happens the most often, is when they see the Hebrew word bow, they translate it come. 1,435, top of my list. Okay. So let's look at our verse again. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Seems to me that that could equally be translated, perhaps ought to be translated. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw her in harm and came unto her. He arrived at her abode. Doesn't necessarily have the connotation that we've seen in those other passages, such as Jacob with Leah and Boaz with Ruth and so on. Furthermore, there's a similarity with Judges chapter 2. Well, remember the spies visit Rahab's house, and it says they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, no one suggests that there was any evil work being perpetrated by those two men there. Not at all. Doesn't get a suggestion whatsoever. They went there because it was a good place to hide. It's on the wall, as those places tended to be in those days. It's on the perimeter of the city. It was a good hiding place. It's where strangers come and go. That's where they went. Now, interestingly, brothers and sisters, the word came in that verse is the word bow. And on that basis, I now believe, with a fair degree of confidence, that Samson went to Gaza and just stay in this Philistine woman's house, this prostitute's house, doing no more than what the spies did in Jericho. Now, when we read of the events that follow on, that also adds weight to what I'm suggesting, because otherwise you've got a real character schizophrenic, to say the least, because at midnight he's a different man altogether. If you take the view that he just went in to visit a prostitute. And of course, brothers and sisters, there were prostitutes nearer to hand than having to go all the way down to Gaza, and less dangerous to go visit. So if that was his real need, if that was his real problem, then he didn't have to go all the way down to Gaza, I assure you of that, sadly. And we read of Judah and Tamar, don't we? So this folly happens amongst the women of Judah, and at this time they were not a good lot. So he didn't have to go all the way to Gaza. But he goes to Gaza because he wants to wage war with the Philistines. He wants a victory for the true and living God. So then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and came unto her. He stays there. Right, so now we're going to 2 and 3 of this chapter. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. This is a wonderful, miraculous victory for the people of God. It's a humiliation of the greatest order for the Philistines. This is their main city of five, and he takes the gates of the city, their defence. In the middle of the night, away. Now, it's interesting, it's midnight. We should be mindful of other events at midnight. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Samson knew what he was doing. Come with me to Psalm 119, please. This wonderful long psalm that exalts the word of God repeatedly, almost in every verse. But just look at this section, verses 57 to 64. You know, these could be the thoughts and aspirations of Samson, no less. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Look at the word robbed. It's compassed, encircled me. That's what they were doing in Gaza. They encircled him. The bands of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The gate of the city. You know this very well, Brent, so I'll go through this very quickly. Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 to 18. The promises given to Abraham. There is Isaac. Only moments before was about to be slain, but he's delivered. There's a death and resurrection in figure, and pronounced, the promises are pronounced yet again, and in that pronouncement given to Abraham on this occasion, talks of the seed, which is not Isaac, but one greater than Isaac, even the Lord Jesus. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And later on, the family Rebekah said unto her, thou art sister, our sister, but thou the mother of thousands of millions. Now there's a thought. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So we know the idea of the gate. It talks of authority. And in the promises to Abraham, the authority, the Messiah, the gate of his enemies. And we see that in type with Samson. He's taking that gate, the gate of the enemies, and he does so to exalt his God. We've got the word bars. Did you notice that in the verse? You know, we've got one or two little details. Just look at the idea of the bars. And come with me now to Psalm 107. Now, Psalm 107 is a beautiful psalm because it has a number of interesting structures, one of which is a refrain. So the psalmist by the Spirit says a little bit, and then we have a refrain. Says a little bit more, we have to sing the refrain again. Says a little bit more, then comes the refrain. So we get the same refrain in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. Beautiful it is. Lovely way it's constructed. But we're just going to look at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 is the refrain. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Immediate reason here, given in this section, verse 16. He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And the psalmist surely is alluding to what we've just been reading about in Judges 16. And the greater victory, that would be Messiah's. We ought to give thanks. We ought to be full of praise. We have the idea of the shoulders, don't we? He took everything and put it upon his shoulders. And we mentioned this verse last week. My ability to quote scripture straight off is just about zero. So I wasn't able to do it last week. But I got the verse up this time because we got the word wonderful then. Do you remember that idea of wonderful was associated with the angel that pronounced the birth to Manoah and his wife? And they saw that which was wondrous. So there's a highlighting here of something remarkable. And they saw death, the resurrection, based on sacrifice. They saw something there of the work of he who is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we know that the government should be upon his shoulder. Samson is portraying that. And then he takes these gates and takes them toward Hebron. Now, some brethren say you actually went to Hebron. That is a possibility. I don't know. You can read it that way as a possibility. But even if we're conservative on that, and he goes toward a mountain facing Hebron, it's remarkable enough. It's remarkable enough. So what of Hebron? To the sons of Aaron they gave the cities of Judah, namely Hebron, the city of refuge. City of refuge. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb. Moses said he expelled thence the three sons of Anak, the giants laid low. Hebron. Of course, brothers and sisters, this is where Abraham buried Sarah, Field of Machpelah. This is where the patriarchs are buried. Hebron. Promises to Abraham. And so he, who's called Sunshine, goes towards the sun rising. And he gives a good witness to the faithful remnant of his people that God has not forgotten his promises. And the enemies of God, their enemies, will be vanquished. The promises given to Abraham have not been forgotten. He is still with them. And the victory wrought is a foreshadowing of a greater victory to come. So we've only got a few verses about how wonderful they are. And then we come sadly to verse 4. Because in verse 4, we do see a change. Because in verse 4 of just 16, we read, "And it came to pass afterward," I believe it's not that long afterward, maybe a couple of months, maybe 6 months, but "it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." And this is Samson's great folly. Up to this point, I think he's done everything in faith, but now he's going the wrong way. Her name means feeble, but it's he who's going to be feeling feeble by the finish. And this is the only woman he's said to have loved, and it's the only woman in his record that's named. More of that in a moment. I believe all probabilities are Jewess, and these are the reasons why I think this. She's never referred to as a Philistine. She talks about the Philistines being upon thee. She doesn't talk about my people or our people or whatever. It's the Philistines that be upon thee, she says. They never threaten her. They don't threaten her. "If you don't tell us what's going on here, we'll burn your house down and you," such as they did to the woman that was betrothed to Samson. But she was of their stock. She was a Philistine. This woman's not. They offer her a huge reward. No need to do that. If she's one of your subjects. And she lives in the Israelite territory. So I think this is a Jewess, which makes it all the more tragic and awful, really, all round. Not just on Samson's part. You know, what is she doing? The Valley of Zorek, choicest of vines, there it is. Still is, even now, it's noted for the vines and so on. It's a lovely part of Israel, apparently. And they come to her and they say in verse 5, "Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth." Entice him. Entice, says that the word, translated deceive, persuade, flatter, allure, enlarge. We've even got the idea of silliness in it. How about that? That's interesting. You've even got the idea of silliness in it. But the idea of persuading, deceiving. She's obviously an attractive woman, but a very clever one as well. So she's the one that can do this. They're confident. She's confident. "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded." Same word. "And a soft tongue breaketh the bone." It took her a long time. A long time. But he was persuaded. And I dare say she had a soft tongue. But she broke him. And we go through a number of stages, brothers and sisters, don't we? I'm not going to read through all those verses, but especially at the rate I've been going tonight, because you've looked at the clock, we're not going to do it. But a bit of a summary. Verse 7. "Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." The idea behind that is bowstrings. New bowstrings. 7 new bowstrings. And it's fascinating that you should mention that. You know, string is not so very different from hair. And we know he had 7 locks. And he talks about 7 bowstrings. So Samson, you're playing a dangerous game here. "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And so she says, "Tell me." But on the first big letdown, she says, "Pray, I pray thee." Now, if we think all these events happened on one sunny afternoon in glorious July, I think we're probably mistaken, brothers and sisters. This must have taken a period of weeks, if not months. Because various Philistines have to be brought up to her house, getting assembled and so on. Then they withdraw. They've had a terrible defeat. They have to lick their wounds. She has to think again. She has to pick the right moment again. She has to woo him again. And he has to say what he has to say again. And then they have to come up to him and to her establishment once more. She's obviously got a big house, notice. So there's a lot of to and froing going on. So as we go from one verse to another, don't think it's just happening bang, bang, bang. It's not, no. Weeks, maybe months. And at this point, Samson really ought to have backed off, got himself out of that situation. But the trouble is, she's saying to him, Samson, you are wonderful. You're everything. You're absolutely everything that I've heard. You're the strongest man anywhere. And I love you, Samson. And the sad thing is, he loves her. And he loves to be told that he's remarkable. I must admit, sometimes I suffer from that. I don't do enough remarkable things, that's the problem. But we all love it, don't we, brethren? We love to be told we're wonderful from our wives, don't we? And in former days from our girlfriends, probably. I love to be told we're wonderful. I know it works both ways too, but men folk, they love the flattery as well as the women. We love it. Does our ego, macho man, like to be told we're the big man? But it's not right. All his victories are of God, they're not of him. But the process continues. Verse 11. He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So now he talks about new ropes. And you think, well, okay. How's that getting a bit too near the truth? Well, ropes, you've got to have strings, if you like, entwined. You think of, you know, shipyards, ropes and so on. A rope is many cords bound together. Do you know exactly how they sorted that long, long hair he had? Just like that. Whether it was dreadlocks or otherwise. Like exactly how his hair was. Must have been. Got to be weaved up. Like ropes. Put new ropes on me. Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. He doesn't say pray now. Have you noticed that? There's a certain amount of exasperation the second time. He doesn't say pray. Just tell me. You know, you're mocking me. This is not good for our relationship. But unfortunately, he sticks with it. And so does she. And so we come to the third occasion. And verse 13 we read, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. Now, Samson, you know, he's really on the verge of arrogance here. The man who was prayerful, in end of chapter 15 of Judges, he was prayerful. He slew 1,000. He was desperate for water, and he prayed unto God, and God hearkened unto him and miraculously provided water for him. He's not a now man of prayer, is he? And unfortunately, this is how sin works. You know, I see the prompting of Delilah, how sin can work with us, how sin works with me, you know, and all its subtlety and all its persistence. And if you're not a man of prayer, if you're not mindful of God, you're left defenceless. And we don't see him crying unto God for help. By the grace of God, he's overcome the enemy and achieved 2 further great victories. But it still doesn't take stock of the folly of it. And now, as I say, he's bordering on arrogance, and he refers to his hair. We're there now, and he talks about the seven locks of his hair. And when it talks about with the web, it's the idea of spreading it out. So spread out my hair, and then he talks about a pin, and you look at the word pin, it means nail. You know, his hair was so long and so thick, you can nail it, fix it to a wall, and he would be fixed there. That's what he's saying. Rendered useless, wouldn't have the power to break free, such as the thickness of his hair, the nail driven home, no escape. And she believes him. So she makes her little journey down, and she persuades the Philistines. Now, think about it. The lords of the Philistines have been messed around now two times. This is the third time. Are they going to believe her a third time? You know, she's a remarkable woman. She's able to pull it off again. You know, they get taken in by her as easy as Samson is. They're prepared to go along with her. And he breaks free. And she says, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me where thy great strength lieth. So there it is, brothers and sisters. We know of a fact that Samson had said unto Delilah that he loved her. And that brings his downfall. And she makes this emotional plea. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? See, there's a bit of a progression. You know, she's fairly gentle at the start. She even uses the idea, I pray thee, and it's tell me, and now it's matters of the heart. Now, the four women in his life, his mother, the woman, that wonderful wife of Manoah, unnamed. The betrothed, the Philistine, who married another, unnamed. The third one, the harlot, who I'm saying tonight, suggesting to you tonight, brothers and sisters, difficult though it be, and you might have a different opinion to me, it's difficult though it be. I don't think I had any relationship with her at all, so it's not surprising we don't know her name. So there's the three of them there, three women that we read of in the record given to us of the life of Samson. All three are unnamed, and as I've said earlier, the betrayer, the Jewess that he loved, named. And if she is a Jewess, how awful it is that the great saviour of her people is betrayed by Jewess. He came to save helpless women and their children from the Philistines. She's named. And when you think about it, the whole life of Samson, as we have it before us, it's around these four women, one way or another, isn't it? It's about, that's the background. But in the end, it's the triumph of the seed of the woman over that which the world presents, whether it's Delilah or the Philistine woman that went before. And it's just her I want to briefly mention, because in chapter 14, verse 16, Samson's wife went before him and said, "Thou but hate me, lovest me not. Now it's put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, has not told me." You know, this, we've had this sort of situation before. The riddle that he gave at the feast there, prior to his marriage, he puts forward this riddle, and they're at a loss to know it. It's about the lion, of course, and the honey, isn't it? It's about all that. And then they work on her, and eventually he tells her, she tells them, and all the events unfold. But notice what she says. Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. And actually, brothers and sisters, I think that's true. And the measure of it is in his answer. And he said unto her, Behold, I've not told it my father nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee? Now, I've got to be careful. My daughter just recently married. But she ought to love Sam more than me. And her mother, as much as I hope Esther does love us. Do you understand the point I'm making? Your spouse is number one amongst all those that you love most dear. Has to be that way. Has to be. But he betrays himself there when he says it. Look, I haven't told my mum and dad about this. I'm not going to tell you. You can imagine Pomoji's hearing that. Your mum and dad, how about me? You're marrying me. Didn't love her, you see. But it's interesting, she makes that emotional appeal and he's able to overcome it because he doesn't love her. But when Delilah keeps coming at him repeatedly over a period of time, he buckles. And that's what sin can do with us, can't it? The temptation, we might resist it, and with prayer, thought of the word, we overcome it, but then it comes back again, we overcome it, comes back again, we overcome it. It's a never-ending battle, brethren and sisters, isn't it? Sometimes, for some of us, we've got particular things that trouble us. It's a never-ending battle. But if we don't think about our Lord and Saviour, if we don't put it to God and pray before him, but we're not mindful of his word and of his purpose, then we will buckle. The flesh will win through. And so, this is where we'll leave it this evening. After some considerable time, he talks to her, verse 17. There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And next week we talk about the rest of the chapter and focusing on the idea of remembrance.